This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and the Will of God. Our lesson today focuses on the warnings regarding the will of God. Now, if you'd like study notes for this lesson, they're available for download from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with the concluding lesson in our series on the Christian and the will of God, here is Dr. Matthews.
If you would take your Bible and turn with me to another passage in the Psalms that has to do with the word way. In all of these lessons, we have been talking about the will of God, and we have been approaching this subject from different directions to try to get a complete idea of what the Bible means by the will of God. We want to work this evening upon the warnings regarding the will of God. Notice here in Psalm 1, in these six verses, we have this Hebrew word, derech, translated in our English, way, and we can put in here will, or how people live. We have it mentioned three times. Notice in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way. Now that's the first use of the word, way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way, there it is again, the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see such a clear contrast in the Bible to how the Christian ought to live and how the non-Christian lives. It's important that we make sure that we have these characteristics that are so clearly mentioned in Psalm 1. Delight in the law of God, realizing that God has given us His Word, and as we take the Word and use it then in the biblical way, which leads us, of course, into the presence of God, then we become like the tree planted by the rivers of water, so that we become a fruitful Christian. Now, whether we always live out that relationship mentioned in Psalm 1 or not, that is the kind of a person we are. We are not like the non-Christian. We can never be like the non-Christian because we have been born anew on the inside. This evening, I want to talk with you, as I mentioned a moment ago, about these various warnings. I'm on page 54 of our lesson. We have been reminding ourselves that the will of God, as I'll show in the introduction this evening, is simply what the Bible means by the Christian life. And so when we talk about your life and mine, that the Christian life, as described within the Word of God, the Christian life is simply an understanding, as we put it into practice, as we see here in Psalm 1, of what the Bible means by the will of God. How are we to live? Well, when we learn to live that way, that's what the Christian life means. It's defined by the will of God. Notice the introductory comments that I have here. In each lesson in this series, we've been led to understand the meaning and the importance of the will of God. And as a summary, we can say that God's will is simply living a biblical Christian life. So we've been trying to approach this from the Scripture itself, trying to emphasize that it's not some kind of a mystical life where we make our feelings or how we seem to be directed emotionally. We do not make that as the foundation of our life. We make the Bible the foundation of our life. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with our emotions as long as we do not make them our authority. As long as we're always checking and using the standard of the Word of God to evaluate how we feel. Our feelings are very important. But the Christian life grows out of this foundation of the biblical revelation of God's will for us. Notice in capital B, to recognize this meaning of God's will forces us to realize that almost every area of our life is explained by His will. We're told of our identity, we talked about that, our redemption, about our assurance, our relationship with the world, with one another, our goal in life, how to achieve that goal, and now the list goes on and on as we leap through the various lessons we've had. So as we have seen not all of the material in the Bible in this 10-week session on the will of God, as we go through the lessons and then watch carefully as we read the Bible, we realize that the will of God applies in all of the different areas of our life. It doesn't mean now that this has to do with rules. Most of it now has to do with principles. And with these principles, we are just as free as can be now to express our love to God with the recognition, as we'll see again this evening, that the will of God is the standard of how to live. Now, God in His grace has made it possible for us to have this revelation so that He can rescue us from a moral bankruptcy, from living without purpose in our life, from being out of His fellowship. The will of God, as I mentioned a couple lessons ago, serves as a tremendous protection for us. And a passage we haven't even taken up is in the disciples' prayer, where the Lord Jesus said, whenever you pray, pray like this. And then He gave the disciples prayer. And as a part of that, He said, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. That we need always to, whenever we pray, to have in mind, whether we use those words or not, to always have in mind the will of God, that God has His way for us. This Hebrew word and derech and the New Testament word of Greek being hados, the way to live, the way to think, the way to relate to one another, the way to serve, the way to spend our money, way to save our money. That it's always within the protection of the will of God. The more we know that, then the more Christian we are in the way we live. The third point in the introduction, these great truths are given the title of wisdom in the Bible. We're cautioned about living in such a way that we violate such truth. Now again, this is an area that we haven't been able to take up, except I've referred to it a couple times. Would be a good thing to do now. We'd spend 10 weeks working through some of the wisdom literature, particularly the Proverbs, to see how the will of God is manifested in that way. Wisdom being the will of God. Capital D, because God's will is so important, the Scripture states a number of warnings that serve to caution us in how we live. In this final lesson, it's these warnings that I want to consider. Well, notice number one. The will of God and the warning regarding disobedience. Notice the verse that I written out from the 12th chapter of Luke. And that servant, it's the parable, of course, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So now we have some very profound concepts in these verses. That's the application, of course, of the parable that's found there in Luke 12. Notice the explanation, bottom of page 54. The first principle in this passage has to do with the standard of our responsibility, which is the will of God. Now, that's why I have the diagram on the screen, that the foundation of your life and mine now, the standard is the will of God, as God has made it known to us in the Bible. I state here, the parable from which our text is taken emphasizes the responsibility of the servant to obey his master. The second emphasis is on that which makes the servant responsible, and that is the master's directive. Now, all of us have these two areas in our daily life. Under B, these two emphases are important for the Christian. We have received divine revelation. That's one facet of our responsibility. And secondarily, we are responsible then to obey the directive or the revelation that God has given. Now I must stop here and just bring to our remembrance what I've said so often, and that is how easy it is for us to obey one another, and yet how difficult it is for us to learn to obey God. We have a tendency of when a close friend or a relative or someone that has a position of authority over us asks us to do something, it's very rare for us to say, well, I'm not going to do that. It's very rare to do that. We have a tendency to want to help one another and to live in harmony with one another. And yet when God in His Word, for our good, clearly asks us to put His will into practice, we have such a tendency not to do that. That's why we always need to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Well, how do the angels do it in heaven? Well, they do it spontaneously. Many times we only do the will of God under a great deal of prompting. They do it completely. So many times as we do the will of God, we do it partially. They do it wholeheartedly. We do the will of God, but many times the way that our children would do our will, you know, with a lot of mumbling. Haven't you ever noticed that? Well, sometimes we do the will of God and we do a lot of mumbling along with it. I'm sure the angels do not do it like that. Well, we have that responsibility. Number two, at the bottom of the page, the second principle defines our twofold responsibility. The servant was, first of all, responsible to prepare himself to do his master's will. Now, we can understand how such preparation may have taken many forms. The servant, however, was under obligation to think that through and then prepare himself. Well, we could imagine for a moment in the light of this parable, maybe this servant lived with his master on a farm of some kind. And the master would tell him that he's going to put him in charge of putting an addition on the barn or clearing a field or something to do with the children, or a piece of machinery they're going to buy. And the responsibility of the servant was to think ahead as to what that meant and then to make sure that he was prepared so that he could carry out his master's directive. Now, it would be interesting for us to list here on the screen what the will of God is in your life and mine, and what it means for us to be prepared. Now, we have to learn how to assume that responsibility. And I have found in my life that many times when I come up to the doing of the will of God, that I am not as prepared as I ought to be. I know nothing that will prepare us more than keeping in the Word of God, learning the Bible. And that's one of the directives. And now we ought to make sure that we prepare ourselves to do that, which in itself is a preparation for that next step of obeying the Word of God. I hope you have in your home a good concordance. You need one better than what's in the back of your Bible. You need a good English concordance to help you to do word study in the Bible. You need to learn to do that. When you come across a very important word in your Bible reading, you need to stop and think about it, think what that means, look up a few references, and study the Bible in the light of some of the clear doctrines and important words. I hope you have a good dictionary, a dictionary on the Bible, so that a lot of the words you can look up and understand. Maybe a very simple commentary on the Bible. Well, now this is a way that we obey this directive, to be prepared. Let me just take one more, and that is that all of us are under the obligation of being a good witness. Now, we need to prepare ourselves so that when we have an opportunity, and we do almost every day, we need to be prepared to be able to talk to people about the plan of salvation. Now, I don't think there's anyone here in this auditorium this evening, but what you were won to the Lord by somebody who talked to you. All of us were won by some individual. And that person had to be prepared to do that kind of work. Now, we need to be prepared. We need to perhaps buy a very simple book on doing personal work, perhaps the book by Paul Little that's entitled How to Give Away Your Faith. That's a fine little paperback. There's a lot of good material, very simple, gives you all kinds of suggestions. How to Give Away Your Faith. It's an excellent little book by Paul Little. Now we need to prepare ourselves. Now see, that's the import of this parable. It has to do with the will of God. Let me write that on the screen now. When we talk about the Christian life concerning the will of God, we realize that we are talking about preparation. And without that, we're not going to be able to do the will of God. The other facet here, if I can just put it on and then read it in a moment, is the matter of our daily obedience. The matter of not only getting prepared for the will of God, but then doing the will of God. Well, let me go to page 55. Top of page 55, having made adequate preparation, the servant was then to fulfill his master's bidding by obedience. So if he was asked to put an addition on the barn, it would be necessary for him to learn something about carpentry if he didn't know, something about drawing plans, something about the kind of material in that community that they would be used for building it, the people in the community that perhaps would have to be hired, what the master was going to use the addition for. It would depend a great deal as to how it was built and all of that. Now, all of that would be preparation. And then, of course, the man, the servant, to superintend the building of the addition on the barn. Now, has God committed to you and to me important areas of the Christian life like that? Oh, much more important than that. And now we need to make sure that we prepare ourselves. Now, our relationship with God is filled with tremendous resource and potential. And most of us live our lives and die without very much of a development of that resource, of that potential. And that's just not the way it ought to be. Notice number three on top of page 55, the third principle has to do with accountability. The servant that knew his master's will and did not prepare himself nor obey was to receive many stripes by way of punishment. And under B, the servant which did not obey only because he did not know his master's will was to be beaten with few stripes. So this accountability is something now that we realize is a part of our obligation to God, accountability for the Christian life and the will of God. Well, what instruction do we gain out of this parable? Number one, these three principles are inseparably related to the meaning of the will of God in your life and mine. We must accept them and learn to respond to God correctly through them. First of all, God has given His Word to each of us. In regard to the Christian life, His will is basically the same. We may have slightly different obligations regarding service. Now, as we read the Bible, all of us are included under this broad caption of the will of God. The will of God like the Ten Commandments. The will of God like loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. The Great Commission. The commandments to read and study the Bible, to be able to pray it into actuality in our life. Now, all of us share these broad factors of the will of God. Now, how we serve the Lord is a little different. You may serve the Lord by being a part of the family of the church, what you do on the job. All of us have a slightly different way of carrying that out, but all of us have the obligation now to put that into account in our lives. Under B, All of us have the twofold responsibility of preparation and obedience. We tend to emphasize the latter, obedience, and to overlook the former, and that is the matter of preparation. Thirdly, we must individually accept the responsibility to fulfill the will of God. We may not allow ourselves to justify disobedience by weakening the clear teaching of the Bible. Now, many times we do not want to obey the Word of God because of fear, like in witnessing, or because of laziness, as I had it on the board last time as we brought the session to a close, maybe laziness about learning how to get into the Bible. Sometimes a person, because of their background, may not enjoy reading as much as others, and therefore reading the Bible is difficult. Well, that has to be overcome. Or there are different ways of getting around it. Perhaps using a more modern translation, or having the Bible on tape. A lot of people have profited greatly. This is a way of preparing ourselves by, if you spend a good deal of time in one place where you can play the tape and listen to it as you work or as you drive, well, if you pay attention to it, you get a good deal of benefit from listening to somebody else read the Bible. Now, all of us may have a slightly different way of preparing ourselves for the will of God, but we've got to do that preparation, or we are out of the will of God. Number two, in the middle of page 55, a good example for us is found in God's description of Ezra. Notice the verse, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So here's a very beautiful verse that talks about the very thing that we're emphasizing this evening. Ezra preparing himself and then doing what he has learned out of the Bible and then teaching the Word of God to other people. Now that pretty well covers your life and mine. Preparation, obedience, and then of course, reaching out into the lives of other people with the Word of God. Now all of us can do that. In the new birth, every one of us were given the ability to be able to prepare, the ability to obey, and then of course to minister the Word of God to other people. The day in which we live, where God, the Holy Spirit, has come to all of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl that's born by the Spirit of God has the gift of being able to understand and then to obey and then to be able to explain the Holy Word of God to other people. So we can't say that we don't have that ability, but that ability will not be manifested unless we do it. It's only when I do it that I have the ability. It's not before I do it. It's when I do it that I have the ability. Number three, at the bottom of the page, it's a serious matter to have God reveal His will to us. When we have the privileges and invitations of the Bible presented to us and then fail to respond, the result can be profound loss as well as judgment. Now notice the verse concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 19, I've written it out here for you. "And when the Lord Jesus was come near, he beheld the city," that is Jerusalem, "and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now, we have so many privileges that have been given to us, so many clear-cut promises in the Bible, so many clear invitations that have been given to us. Now, what happens in your life and mine when we fail to respond? Well, it may be that what will happen is what the Lord Jesus said to Jerusalem, "But now they are hid from thine eyes." You know, God is not at our beck and call. God is sovereign. And it's a very serious thing for God to extend an invitation to a person and then have that spurned. And for the person to say, "Well, I don't think that's important for me now." And we can do that with one another and get away with it. But we really can't do that with God. Now, Jerusalem had a tremendous opportunity. And now because they failed, that invitation was removed. And only a generation later, Jerusalem as a city was destroyed. And many of these very people who spurned the invitation of God being in their midst, many of these people lost their lives. Many of them. Many of them were sold into slavery. And it grew right out of the very passage that we're talking about. Now, we probably will never be the slaves of other people, but that doesn't mean there will not be serious spiritual repercussions in our life. If we have been given the invitation, the promises of the Bible, and now we treat it as though it's not important, you know, we can't do that. We can't do that to God. On page 56, a word of application about this parable. This study of disobedience to the known will of God is not easy for the dedicated Christian. We're all embarrassed in that we know areas of our life which could stand a great deal of improvement. While we must recognize that our disobedience in these areas and know that we have no excuse, there may be reasons why we're having such spiritual difficulties. Whatever the situation is, we must accept the truth before God that we are responsible. We are responsible for our attitudes, our thoughts, our emotions, our bodily desires, our relationships in life, our choices, our priorities, our goals, our pleasures, our work, our home, our children, and our lifestyle. Now, who's responsible in my life? I'm responsible. Now, there may be reasons in your life and mine that make it difficult sometimes for us to prepare and to know the will of God and to do it. Might make it more difficult than it is in the life of some other person. But that doesn't mean that I'm not responsible. We all have the ability to do it. Now, there has to come a time in your life and mine where we assume that responsibility, where we assume the responsibility for our life, to realize that, spiritually speaking, we can pretty well make our life what we want it to be. Now, I see that in school every once in a while. When a person comes to school, every once in a while we get a student that has the ability to kind of float through high school and float through college, and usually they have difficulty floating through our seminary. they run into a brick wall. And you can almost see what's happening. They go through a very traumatic experience of realizing it finally dawns on them. If I'm going to graduate from this school, I'm going to have to learn how to study. And sometimes it's a very, very difficult few days for the person to say, I'm going to have to do it. Well, that's true in the spiritual life. Now, our pastors can teach us. Our pastors can motivate us. Our pastors can pray for us. But we're going to have to do it. If you're going to have to learn, if you're going to learn to pray, you're going to have to do it. Right? Isn't that true? Nobody else can assume that obligation. And that's exactly what this parable is talking about. Well, I go on here under number one that we may have a good deal of pressure in our life, but that doesn't mean that we're not responsible. We must learn how to respond correctly to such pressures. Under number two, the three principles found in our text may help us to clarify this important area of our life. First of all, have we accepted the responsibility of divine revelation? God has given His Word to each of us individually. We must accept that truth and then the obligation that attends it. So as I have here on the board, the basis of our Christian life is the will of God, and that's given equally to every one of us. God didn't write the Bible for the clergy. He wrote it for you. And He gave the Bible to you. And one of these days when you stand in the presence of God, He's going to ask you, what did you do with my book? And really, he'll not have to ask you because the level of your spirituality, the measure of your spirituality, will be the clear evidence of what you've done with the book. Now, it's our individual responsibility to get to know the Bible and to learn how to put it into practice. Number two, have we accepted the responsibility to prepare ourselves to do God's will as well as its practice? For many of us, the critical area is the lack of preparation. We may not know how to read and study the Bible or how to pray. We may not know the meaning of faith, love, and hope, nor how to practice such virtues. We may not allow ourselves to live with such a lack of preparation. Well, that's one reason why all of these years we've had the Thursday night Bible class. I'm concerned to try to help you in some of these simple areas of getting into the Bible and putting that into practice. Number three, have we accepted the truth that we're accountable to God for how we live? When we stand in His presence, we will be evaluated not to enter heaven, but for reward or loss. Some important verses there I've given you. Too often we live as though the quality of our daily life is meaningless and will not be brought up in eternity. I've got to warn you that when you stand in God's presence, you will be evaluated as to whether you will be given reward or loss on the basis of how well you have prepared yourself to do the will of God, and then how well you obeyed what you knew was the will of God. Now, we're all going to have to stand in some kind of judgment. Now, I'm not trying to develop a Baptist purgatory here. That's not what I'm after. But we are responsible for how we live. And the Bible very clearly talks to us about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 states, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us will receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad." So it's important for us to realize that where we've done the will of God, we'll be rewarded. And where we have not, we will receive loss. Now, we put so much emphasis upon the little daily, the little things of life, the trivia of life that's so important to us. But these areas that are so profoundly important, we have a tendency of downplaying this. Now, when we get into heaven, it's just going to be the opposite. And all of us will be embarrassed. All of us will want to come back and live our life over again. And that's one reason why God's given us the Bible, to make sure that we don't live just for the trivia of our daily life. Now, I don't mean by this that we need to be some kind of a hermit. I don't mean to retreat from life. I don't mean that we can't have a good time. I don't mean that at all. But we have to have the right kind of a priority. And high on that list of priorities in your life and mine must be an understanding and a practice of the will of God. Well, the third one at the bottom of the page, at this moment in our study, we must make a decision. It's a decision to repent for all the forms of our disobedience. We must make a decision to do what we know is right, to put into practice the will of God. Whatever this may cost us is trifling in the light of what we are forfeiting by our failure to walk in fellowship with Him. Well, that's the first warning, and there are many other sections of the Bible that remind us about the importance of making sure that we obey the true and the living God. On page 57, I have number two, the will of God and the warning regarding hypocrisy. I've got to be a little more brief with this now. Here from Romans 2, Paul said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will." Now there we have our theme. "And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou that teachest another, dost thou steal? Dost thou commit adultery? Dost thou commit sacrilege, idolatry? Dost thou, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" Well, this is a very serious charge. The charge of being a hypocrite, of knowing but not doing it, of professing to do it, but you're not doing it. Notice my comment, to know the will of God through divine revelation is not only one of life's greatest privileges, it also brings a profound responsibility. In writing to the Jewish people of his day, the Apostle Paul reminded them of this twofold truth. God had revealed himself to them, but they were not obedient to the message of that revelation. The Jewish people had fallen into a common religious trap. They professed to know God and obey him, when in reality their profession was only empty words, a form of religion, devoid of truth and life. Now, we all realize to some degree that hypocrisy is a characteristic of our life. What it means to be a sinner is to manifest sin by way of pretense. And all of us fall into that trap. It's very difficult. Sometimes people in the church would disown you as a pastor if you would suggest having some kind of a sale to raise money for the church. To do that in a Baptist church, they would ask for your resignation. But the problem is that so many people who would ask for your resignation don't tithe. Direct disobedience to the Bible. We are so prone to be people who live the Christian life externally, that is, only in a profession, just saying it with our mouth, not really living it. Notice the instruction. The passage before us reminds us of the great value that God places upon honesty and truthfulness. To profess to honor and obey him when we are not involves us in a serious sin. It makes us a hypocrite. Now, you remember the Greek word here comes from the stage play back at that time when they had only a few actors, and they had the actors would wear a mask. And only a couple, three men would play all of the parts. And they would memorize the different parts, and then they would step back into the wings and pick up a different mask and hold it in front of them and then play that part and then put on another one. Doing that, they were called the wearer of the mask or the hypocrite. Now, when you apply that into the Bible, into Christian life, it means that when we profess one thing and live a different way, we are the wearer of a mask. We're trying to deceive people. We're playing the hypocrite. Now, that's a very serious sin when we do that. Notice number three. The dangers of hypocrisy are often stressed in the Bible. Notice some of these. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, hypocrisy will make you, will bring instability into all of the other areas of your life. Now, that shows the terrible power of sin and error in our life. Number two, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, hypocrisy defiles us, and we need cleansing. Purify your heart. The next one, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy makes you a liar. Fourthly, hypocrites, there you are, honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's means, of course, inconsistency. And the last one, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Well, these verses are very important to us. On page 58, I make the application. Because of our sinfulness, the ease with which we become hypocritical, and our tendency to solve problems not only with words, we must work to be honest and then to be truthful. I don't mean by that we ought to weaken our commitment. Not at all. We ought to strengthen our life and our obedience to come up to our commitment. Now, all of us here tonight believe in prayer. The question is, do we pray? Do we really pray? Or do we have just a form of praying, a public form? Do we pray beyond a few words at the table? Before we eat, and a few words after with the family, do we really have a prayer life that would reflect the strength of our commitment? Do we really believe that people who die unsaved are going to go to hell? I think if we believe that, we'd be more motivated to talk to people. Well, we must make sure that we are not hypocritical. And all of us now, I think all of us are at this moment, see ourselves, some areas of our life where we can stand improvement, can't we? I have here, under number two, each of us recognizes certain areas of our life where we are double-minded. This is where we must begin with our repentance and prayers for truthfulness. We must look upon the threat of hypocrisy as the terrible sin that it is. Well, that's number two. Number three, the will of God and the warning regarding impatience, being impatient. Notice the verse out of Hebrews 10. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. This is a rather unusual one. Let me talk about the explanation. Number one, before the Lord Jesus was born, many of the Jewish people believed that their Messiah would deliver them from the Roman rule. After he came, Jewish believers, therefore, had a tendency to think of his will in political terms. When the kingdom of God did not appear, that is, not immediately, but persecution began, they were confused, and they became vulnerable to doubt. Number two, in our text, the Christians were exhorted to be patient and to learn to live by faith. Now, some instruction out of that. With these Jewish believers, we too are prone to seek evidences of our faith in the externals of our daily life. When things go poorly for us and we seem to be making a little headway in the Christian life, we have a tendency to doubt and to question. Now, I want to say with you that times of trial are difficult to live through. But now that's a part of the preparation we were talking about under warning number one. After we've gone through some trials, then we have to realize that we need always to be prepared. And we have a tendency of thinking during a time of trial that so many things have changed in our life. Let me talk about things that our trials do not change. Let me put it on the board for a moment. Trials do not change. And let me give you a little list. No matter how bad things may be going in my life, mentally, emotionally, socially, circumstances, my own spiritual life, trials do not change history. And I mean by this, just because I'm going through a trial and I'm having difficulty believing in the promises of God, my trials do not cancel out the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost, right? Simply because I'm going through a trial, that doesn't change history. Number two, it does not change my relationship with God. And I'm talking about salvation here. Just because I may have lost the feeling of my assurance of the relationship, it doesn't change my relationship. Now, we spent almost one evening talking about the will of God concerning the assurance of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. You remember I developed it out of the sixth chapter of Mark. Now, maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're here and you may feel like you are lost. And you've been very depressed. Our trials, I don't care how bad they may be, our trials do not change our salvation relationship with God. Number three, our trials do not change the promises of God. The promises are just as real before and after, as well as during our trials. The promises are just the same. And of course, number four, our trials do not change our daily responsibility. Well, here are four, and there are many more, but four very important areas that we have to keep in mind. Our trials do not change history, our relationship with God, the status of the promises of God, nor does it change our responsibility. Well, when we think about the matter of being impatient, all of us have a tendency now to sometimes fall into that. Let me go on here now. Number two, at the bottom of page 58, the writer of the Hebrews exhorts us to connect the will of God with patience. We must give heed to this counsel because the most valuable area of our life is faith. Our Heavenly Father will often allow us to go through a difficult time because He wants us to grow in faith. Well, that's more important than having our prayers answered. Much more important. Now, some of the most spiritual people of the Bible went through very, very difficult times of depression. I was thinking about that today in regard to John the Baptist. Here, John the Baptist was given by divine promise to his parents. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're way past age for having a child. God gave them the promise. The baby was born, John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus said that of all people born of women, John the Baptist was number one. Now, that's quite an accolade, isn't it? At the end of his life, when he was in prison, and he thought the Lord Jesus was going to come and get him out of prison, and when the day after day after day after day went by, and the Lord Jesus didn't come and get him out of prison, he had such a problem that he thought he'd made a mistake about the Lord Jesus. And he sent a group of his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah?" Now, if John the Baptist had a hard time, we're in pretty good company when we have a hard time. Now, we need to understand about impatience. Now, I'm more impatient than all of you here. It's a besetting sin with me. Once I see something in the Bible as the will of God, I've got to have it twice today. You know, it just has to be here. And if it isn't here twice today, I think something's wrong. If it doesn't come the next day, I think maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. And, well, I've learned to prepare myself not to give in to those feelings. I still have trouble with impatience, but I'm a little more prepared for it. Let me go on with this now. Number three, we must resist the temptation to look for evidences of God's approval in our spirituality in external benefits. When we have such blessings, we need to be grateful, and when we lack them, then we must live by patience and by faith. Now, there's some of you here tonight, and you've been trying to live these lessons in the will of God, and some of you are having trouble with your health, and you wonder why that doesn't, why you are not improving in health, because you think you're improving in spirituality. The two do not necessarily go together. Some of you are here and you're not doing very well with the budget. Some of you are here and things are happening rather poorly in the family. Some of you are here and you're being treated rather shabbily on the job. And you're wondering about that. Now, how can I be a spiritual person when things are going in reverse in my family or on the job or my health? Well, that's where this exhortation comes in. We must learn to be patient, right? It's very important. The last one now, on page 59, number 4, the will of God and the warning concerning worldliness. Paul states in Romans 12, we just read this a few Thursdays ago, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I have here under the explanation that in our discussion of this text a few lessons ago, we reminded ourselves that worldliness is living according to the way of life, standards, attitudes, goals, priorities, methods, and pleasures of the non-Christian. In all simplicity, it's simply a self-centered way of life. You've seen this before. I've had this on the board. What is the world? Oh, it's a self-centered way of living. It's under the domination of Satan. There are goals of fleshly satisfaction, a life under the judgment of God. We've got to be very careful about that. Now, we're warned about getting out of the will of God or diluting the will of God by being a worldly kind of a person. Some of us have sacrificed our family because of money. Maybe our standard of living was too high. Some of us have worldly pleasures, where our pleasure is, we can't tell the difference between our pleasure and the pleasure of the non-Christian. I don't mean now that we have to be sad. I don't mean now we can't engage in sports. I don't mean now we can't look at television, can't listen to the radio. I'm not talking about that at all. It's what we look at. It's what we hear. It's what we do. Notice number two, this warning is necessary because our sinfulness makes us extremely vulnerable to worldliness. And because we live in a non-Christian world, it's very difficult to know where to draw the line between what is worldly and what is not. That's always difficult, isn't it? All of us have that trouble. Number three, our text reminds us that worldliness will act as a barrier to keep us from the knowledge and the experience of the will of God. Let me put another diagram on the board. And that is what happens to us when we become a worldly person. Well, here it is. And that is that the Word of God is choked. You remember that's out of the parable in Luke 13, or in Matthew 13, the sower and the seed. The Word of God is choked. Number two, we become an enemy of God, James 4. We give over the control of our life to Satan, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. That's a very frightening thing when we see the effects of it in our life. Now, those effects are always accompanied by deception. So we're never able to see it as clearly as we're looking at it on the screen. We can see that very clearly on the screen, but in our own life, if we have slipped into some form of worldliness, what's happened is that there's deception that goes along with that. And we have to pray about that. We need to pray and ask the Lord, have I been deceived by the worldliness that's about me? We need to pray and ask Him to rescue us now. And all of us have, to some degree, that defilement, that deception of worldliness. Under capital B, the instruction, the Lord Jesus warned of the terrible effects of being a worldly person. He said, here it is from Matthew 13, He also that receives seed, the scripture among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, are we vulnerable to it? Very, very much so. Now we're going to have to be very careful that we do not allow that to happen. The care of the world. Now, to put that in a more popular term would be living up to the Joneses. Just having our own selfish way. I don't mean now that we ought to be austere and live like a hermit. I don't mean that we can't have a nice car and a nice home. I don't mean we can't have a boat and cabin at the lake. Not at all. It's where that is in the list of priorities, whether it's under our control or whether it controls us. That's the key, I think. That helps us to draw the line. Number two, in order to seek out these areas of worldliness in our life, we must choose to be honest and compare our attitudes, standards, priorities, goals, pleasures, and relationships with the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, that's one reason why we have to get into the Bible. And always hold the Bible up alongside our daily life. And be willing to be honest. Number three, our text states that we must renew our mind. Paul meant we were to revise our thinking to harmonize with the Word of God so that we could understand and practice the will of God. Number four, the reason we have this warning in the Bible is because God loves us and seeks to pour out of His blessings into our life. Too often, we think of the truth as depriving us of our joy and freedom when the truth is the very opposite. The Bible doesn't deprive us of joy. The Bible will lead us into a true life of enjoyment. I have one more on the screen for you tonight, and that is, of course, the little examination about worldliness. Here's the examination. Have we accepted worldly goals in life? Are they really worldly or are they biblical? Have we accepted worldly authority? Accepted worldly solutions to our life? Is our spirituality only in the externals? Do we have a worldly relationship with people? Are we affected by worldliness? Are we able to love and serve without reward? Are we irritated when we're not recognized? Do we have the attitude that we deserve better treatment? I deserve better weather. Well, these nine may help us to focus on worldliness. They do kind of irritate us, don't they? That may be an indication that the list is pretty close to your heart and mine. We have a tendency to be more worldly than we realize. Well, may the Lord help us now to understand the will of God and live that way. I just want to thank you for coming for this series. And I just want you to know that I'm concerned for you and for the will of God in your life. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for your will, for your word, your patience with us. We pray that you would teach us and minister to us that we might honor and bring glory to yourself. We pray that you would help us, dear Father, to prepare ourselves and then to do the will of God. We pray that you would help us now this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this final lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. Now, a number of other topics are currently available on our website, and we would encourage you to check them out. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.